Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you brought a Bible, if you'd like to follow along and didn't bring a Bible, there might be one along in the pew there somewhere. Otherwise, just listen closely as I read to you Matthew chapter 6. Some of these verses we touched on last week, but we'll look at them in a little more detail today. Matthew chapter 6, now at verse 19, let us hear now the very words of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that as we come to this portion of the worship service, you might bless the preaching and the listening of your word. We know that your word is life. It's described as bread from heaven. And so we would want to receive heavenly food this morning that would edify and enrich and restore and build up in strength and holiness and godliness and new obedience. And so Lord, do a miracle, we pray, in our hearts as we hear your word, and help us to listen closely to what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you who are old enough to remember the old Flip Wilson show might remember that one of the little skits that he would do is where he played the Good Time Ice Cream Company salesman who rode around a little bicycle ice cream cart. And he'd come up to his guests and they'd be different every week, but there'd always be one thing that they all had in common, where he would be asked at one point, what flavors do you have? And he would go into the speech of, now, I'm only going to say this one time, so you need to listen closely, because I'm not going to repeat myself. The flavors that we have are chocolate and vanilla. And of course, that was a big, big laugh. Our times that we live in of Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors tends to not like when we just have two choices. And yet often in Scripture, we see that we are given two choices, two approaches to life, two ways. Think about some of the themes in Scripture of there are two seeds, two brothers, two cities, two loves, two paths, two sons, two kingdoms, two thieves on the cross, two basic orientations representing very different approaches to life, to God, to how you think about living, and in the end, two great eternities. Two choices. And I want you to note that in the passage of Scripture that we have here, Jesus is really pushing this theme of pick a side. There are two treasures. It's not three. It's two treasures. There are two visions. There are two masters. And the weight of what he is telling us through this passage of scripture this morning is a call to pick sides, a call to make a choice, a call to decide how you are going to live your life. So I'd like us to meditate on these choices, these options that are set before us today. The first you'll notice are two treasures. Let's think for a moment. What is a treasure? Well, a treasure is that thing which you most cherish, right? That thing which is most valuable to you. That thing which you esteem and prize the most. That's your treasure. And Jesus here describes, starting out in verse 19, there's what he calls an earthly treasure, and there's a heavenly treasure. And so he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, a couple of points of clarification here. Scripture does not forbid providing for yourself. Scripture doesn't forbid, for example, storing up wealth on some level. For example, Proverbs 6 tells us that the wise ant whom we are to imitate stores up food in the summer for the winter. Or 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, to not provide for your family is to be worse than an infidel. What is Jesus referring to then when he speaks of earthly treasure? But rather he's speaking of the selfish, idolatrous hoarding of material things without care or concern for the poor, for the disadvantaged, or for the underprivileged. Note what he says, store up for yourselves. Note that. Store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what he's talking about. For yourselves. John Stott writes, worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us. The spell of materialism is hard to break. And while we may often say, well, the Lord is my strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble, you might want to ask yourself what your life really says about what your strength is. I mean, think about how unglued we can become if we think that material prosperity or success or monetary things might be taken from us. How much that jars and shakes our world. And so there really is a kind of spell of materialism that we have to be careful of. I think Gollum and his ring in Lord of the Rings is a good example of the spell that material things can sometimes have over us. Tom Shipley, in his biography of J.R.R. Tolkien, speaks of the ring, saying, the ring is a psychic amplifier which takes the heart's fondest desires and magnifies them to idolatrous proportions. And like Gollum, such a spell causes us to become ugly and lose our humanness, and become self-obsessed and self-possessed and self-absorbed and caring only about ourselves. Why is this? Jesus' point is really clear. Earthly treasure gets taken from you. In fact, one thing you can be sure about any earthly treasure is that it can and will one day be taken from you. Isn't that the point? Moths, rust, thieves have a way of parting earthly treasure from us. Think about how easy it was in the ancient world to lose your stuff. This is before there were insecticides, before there was rust-proof paint, before there was poison, rats could consume grain. Moths would eat clothes. Before there were burglar alarms, how easy it was for thieves to, in a moment, clear out your stuff while you were gone. Nothing was safe in the ancient world, and people lived close to that reality. Now, in our times, things are a little bit different, but still the same deal, right? Things like inflation, recession, the imploding of the Eurozone, things you have no control over, the rising cost of health care, the policies of political parties, earthly treasures, same thing, same deal, get taken from us. And we have no control over it. And one day, everything you ever possessed gets taken from you, right? Because naked you came into this world and naked you will leave. And so this is the nature of earthly treasure. And so Jesus is saying, do not choose earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves cannot break in. Now I guess we could ask ourselves, what's he talking about? What is this this heavenly treasure of which he speaks? He actually doesn't tell us in this passage, does he? But I suppose we could think about that a bit and think, well, what things seem to count for eternity in Scripture? And we might come up with things like growth in Christ-likeness seems to matter for eternity. Things pertain to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things pertaining to growth in faith. Things that pertain to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourselves. That would seem to be something that counts for eternity. Your labors for the kingdom of God, your doing all that you do, whether you eat or drink, to the glory of God. These are things we might consider heavenly treasure. And Jesus is saying, there's home base. Store up your treasure there. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. Where's your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second thing I want to know, beginning at verse 22, is that he talks about two visions. Here he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This metaphor is maybe a little tricky to understand. But it seems what he's saying is that in Scripture, your eyes and your heart are very closely related, aren't they? Scripture would speak of setting your heart on things above or fixing your eye on things above. They're virtually synonymous with each other. Scripture talks about the eye of your heart. So it seems to me that what Jesus is saying is that that which you fix your vision on, that which you fix your heart on, that which you look to has a huge influence, either for good or for bad, on what comes into your life and what kind of person you end up becoming. Your vision ends up either, if your vision is good, bringing light into your life and filling your life with meaning and joy and significance and purpose. But if your vision is dark, same thing, darkness comes in and floods your soul. And Jesus reminds us how dark that darkness can become. Some of you know what he's talking about there. See, we're not just talking about a choice between chocolate and vanilla here, are we? This is not a preference thing. This is a choice of life or death. This is a choice that means everything, of light and darkness. And how dark does that darkness become? Your gaze really matters. Again, we can think of Gollum or Ebenezer Scrooge, perhaps, as an example of someone whose vision has become so material and fixated on material things that they have been dragged over into the dark side, so to speak. They've become dark themselves. They've become morose. They've become ugly. They've become depressed. They've become isolated. They've become withdrawn from the human community, withdrawn from any comforts of life. They have become dark. But you could probably think about any darkness of the world. What's the darkest thing you can think of? How about the Holocaust? Why did Nazis murder Jews in the concentration camps? That's about as dark as you can think. Wasn't at least, you know, maybe complex reasons for that, but at least in part, the Nazis had convinced themselves that the Jews were involved in some kind of international banking conspiracy, and the Jews were a threat to their stuff. I mean, bottom line, the Jews threatened their way of life, so they thought, in their sort of perverse interpretation of these things. They convinced themselves that the Jews were a threat to their stuff. How dark that darkness goes when we orient ourselves towards earthly treasure and not seek the things of God. In fact, all human darkness, I mean, you can think of crime and murder, all suffering, so much brutality, sorrow, oppression, fear and worry, which Jesus will talk about this next week. Fear and worry. All of it, people are concerned about they're going to lose their stuff, and they got to hang on to their stuff, and they don't want to lose it, and they want to keep their stuff, and they become possessive and defensive and dark and ugly. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking, sleeping, thy presence, my light. And then finally, Jesus brings us to a choice of two masters. I think the underlying principle here between these two treasures or two visions is the sense of who is your master and who are you serving. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some of you might be more familiar with the King James Version there. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was an Aramaic transliteration of the word wealth. You can't serve both God and wealth. Now, a lot of people try. A lot of people think you can have it both ways. I suppose there's some variations on how you might do this. One option would be, well, I serve God on Sunday, but I serve mammon Monday through Saturday. That'd be one way to split the difference. Or how about, I serve God with my lips, but I serve mammon with my heart. It's another way of splitting it. How about, I serve God in appearances, but I serve mammon in reality. Or maybe some attempt to say, I serve God with half my being and mammon with the other half. But here, the choices Jesus levels to us. You can't serve both. Because master implies ownership. Who owns you? And you can't have two masters. God says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will give to no one else. Now, I remember when I was younger and I was in a different kind of church than Presbyterian church, I used to hear a lot of sermons like this, these kind of pick-a-side sermons, you know? Choose this day whom you will serve sermons. And often they were really intense. You know, which side you on? Pick a side. And then there'd often be an altar call at the end of, you know, if you're going to really commit yourself to Christ and Him and serve Him alone, come forward and make that commitment. Now, some of you get nervous. I'm not going to do that. So relax. But often, as I remember hearing those, you know, there was this emphasis for those that really wanted to do the right thing, to say, okay, I'm gonna really do it this time. I'm gonna go forward, and I'm gonna really commit myself to Christ, and I'm really gonna do it. And you know, this is one of those sermons, actually. I want you to hear Jesus' words emphatically to pick a side. Are you hearing that? I mean, he's pretty pick a side in these passages. And we don't want to soft sell that or kind of downplay that. These are verses against compromise, okay? But what I really want you to pick out here and notice is the motivation that Jesus gives us for why we should pick the right side. One treasure doesn't last. The other treasure lasts forever. So he's, in that point, saying, look at the surpassing value and greatness and glory of the heavenly treasure versus the earthly treasure. One, you're going to lose. It's for sure thing, you're going to lose it. You can't keep it. Naked you came into the world, naked you depart, you can't take it with you, you will lose it. But the other treasure abides forever. It has eternal value. See the surpassing greatness of that treasure. Or with regard to vision, one vision brings light into your life, fills your life with meaning and joy and significance, whereas the other vision brings darkness into your life. And how dark is that darkness when it gets in? Why would you choose such a thing? Or with regard to master, well, the one master leads to bondage and oppression. It turns you into Gollum. The other master, well, who is the other master? Is the other master not the very one who became a servant for you? Who, in obedience to his Father's love, came into this world and bore our human sorrow and suffering, who washed his disciples' feet, and who washes the sins of his people away, that we might be clean. This master who became a servant to save you, even to the death of on the cross, who then gives you the Holy Spirit, who enables you to believe and trust in Christ, that he might bring you into heavenly treasure? Ah, isn't Jesus' point here? Look at the surpassing greatness of the true Master, in whose service we find liberty and freedom and joy. C.S. Lewis says in Weight of Glory, we are half-hearted creatures, looking about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So Jesus puts before us the choice of mud pies in the slum, holiday at the sea. And what kind of choice is that? The weight of this passage is that in light of the surpassing greatness of the heavenly treasure, may His people, the people for whom He died, the people for whom He came to serve, to give new life to be His forever family, those people, you, me, we are called to be a people who treasure that which is most valuable and glorious. And what is that treasure? Where is that treasure? Well, Jesus answers. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May our hearts belong to Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.